It's good to be with you this morning. I would add one thing to Dewey's exhortation. He said, read the bulletin clear through. And I would add, not during the sermon. For obvious reasons. Memorial Day is a time when we remember. I think you probably heard that quite a bit already. But to remember the dead, to remember especially those who died serving their country or dying in a time of war. And it used to be Memorial Day was a one-day thing on May the 30th. But today we have a whole weekend, and people go camping, and they go to the beach, and they work around home, and all that's fine, as long as somewhere in there we can remember those who have gone before us. You need to know about James Garfield, General James Garfield, because he presided at the very first Memorial Day service in Arlington National Cemetery in May 30th, 1868. James Garfield, who was a member of the Church of Christ and was an ordained minister, the only ordained minister to serve as a president, presided that day, and he gave a speech, and then I believe there were 5,000 people there. And after he completed his speech, they decorated 20,000 graves. Now, that's 5,000 people. If my math is right, that's four apiece, isn't it? But still, 20,000 graves, that's a lot of graves. Both Confederate and Union soldiers. You know, we don't talk a lot about death today for a variety of reasons. And it's unfortunate because our forefathers did talk about death. We like to talk about sex, but not talk about death. They didn't talk about sex, but they talked about death. Now, I just thought I'd throw that in there. It's not in my notes, but it's a true observation. Well, there's a place to talk about both of them. That's not the intention of the message, okay? Sometimes when you chase a rabbit, you get in a little farther than you want to get into. So, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for us to die once and then comes judgment, basically. There's more to that than what I've given to you. But again, Memorial Day is about, thought about doing a sermon on death, but then I thought, well, you know, that probably would be the thing. Or what happens when you die is a big question for a lot of people, and sometimes we'll try to cover that because that's a little less maybe threatening. But again, Memorial Day and wartime, as I understand it, from the Revolutionary War to the Gulf War, so that'd be about 20 years have passed since that time, so there'd be more, about 1.1 million Americans have died in war. And Arlington, I guess, has 300,000 plus graves. Now, I've been there. It's been a few years, but it's an amazing place. Happens to belong to, it was the home of Robert E. Lee, the Confederate general, but they took care of that and made it a cemetery. So at any rate, it's quite an awesome place. So on this weekend, we're remembering the dead. But you see, I want to challenge you this morning to not forget God or to remember God, because I think on a day of national celebration like Memorial Day, 4th of July, to some extent Labor Day, it's a good time to reflect a little bit upon our country that we live in. And so as we do that today, I want to bring to your attention the fact, and I probably don't have to do this, is that in recent years in this country, we have forgotten God. And the results of that are pretty obvious and pretty great. Now, I can say that because I'm getting old enough that I can look back. And I can remember how it used to be. And I remember my Uncle Jeff praying and thanking God for our freedom that we have to worship. And I thought, what's that all about? Well, now I kind of understand, because we've come 40, 50, 60 years down the road, and that has been threatened. Now, it looks like there's a little bit of a turnaround in this country, and hopefully that will continue. But you see, it all goes back to forgetting God. And if you read the Old Testament, even casually, you'll find that God continually told the people to remember what he had done when he brought them out of Egyptian slavery. He even said, set up some milestones. And Joshua, who took over after Moses, had them do that in the Jordan River so they could tell their kids about the time when God brought them through the waters. So I guess this morning, if I can just spend a few moments talking to you about that, I hope that it will help us all, because that's what the Lord's Supper is designed to do. We need something to help us remember. Worshiping each Lord's Day is to help us to remember. But I want us to look at Psalm 33. This is a great psalm, and it underscores what I'm trying to talk about here today as we look at this. This could be an order of service, the way this is laid out, because it could have been a Levitical choir that was singing, and that the director spoke, and then the choir sang, and then the congregation responded. It kind of lays itself out that way, and I'll try to point that a little bit more. And it also could have the background of an Old Testament story when Hezekiah was being taunted by Sennacherib. Now, that might be a name you'll want to remember so you can name your kids Sennacherib. Probably not. I'm always fascinated by the people I meet, and even the little kids and the names of kids today. Some come back, and there's new ones and everything. Sennacherib is probably not going to be in the mix, but at any rate, Sennacherib was the Assyrian military leader. And he told the people that God that Hezekiah is trying to tell you about isn't going to do anything. And he sends a letter to Hezekiah threatening him, the Assyrian leader, because, see, ultimately God's people will be carried away to Babylon and to Assyria. And so the letter comes to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah takes that to Jerusalem, to the temple, and spreads it out on the floor and prays over it. And along comes a message from good old Isaiah, the prophet, who said, don't worry about a thing, Hezekiah, God's going to take care of Assyria. And that night, 185,000 died. So obviously, Sennacherib turned tail and ran. He went back home to worship his God, and he was taken down by the sword while worshiping. This could be a response to that deliverance. And so I just kind of throw that out there for your consideration this morning. And so let's take a look at this psalm. Just the first three verses are kind of an opening here of Psalm 33. If you've got a Bible there, just open it. And what you might do is go sit down this afternoon or some other time this week and just read it through at once. I think you'll be mildly surprised at the message here. Psalm 33, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Take music to him in the ten-string. Make music to him in the ten-string lyre. Sing a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Now, if there's any reason to come together and worship, it is to praise God for what he has done. If you wonder sometimes why we beat you over the head with your need to come to church each Lord's Day that you can, that's one of the whys. American people want to know why? Well, we have something to praise God about if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So we come and we praise God through the elements of worship. So that opening statement there, I find to be really pretty good. as we talked this morning about Don't Forget God. And again, a new song could well be deliverance. And of course, they were delivered from Assyria, and so they had something to sing about. So it begins there, first of all, with praise in verses 4 through 9. And notice, if you will, in your Bibles, we'll just kind of read that, and then we'll pick it apart just a little bit. Verse 4 of Psalm, I probably messed up here just a little bit. No, I got it right. So it's Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host. By the breath of his mouth, he gathers the waters of the sea. Get this, into jars. He puts the deep into the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Praise. That's what we have to offer to God. And in verse 4, we offer to God praise because of his truth. Folks, the issue that we have before us today is what is true. Now, most of us have grown up knowing what right and wrong is, but that's all gone in case you haven't paid any attention. It's not all gone in God's eyes. It's all gone in our culture, because you have the right to decide what's right for you, and I have a choice of deciding what's right for me. The only problem here is that if you're a Christian, then there happens to be the Bible, which is God's holy word. He communicated to us through the Bible, and the Bible does have some things to say about what is right and what is wrong. So it's not up for grabs. And that's why we make an emphasis upon reading your Bible, studying your Bible, trying to know what your Bible says. It's used in the Sunday school. It's used in the youth groups, because we believe God has spoken through the written word. Therefore, it behooves us to know what he said. And if you sit back and think about it, sitting on your coffee table or in your library shelf is God's answer to every situation human beings are going to face. There it is. And we neglect it. Even Christian people neglect it. The world says it doesn't matter. It's just an old dusty book. But I'm saying we have something to praise the Lord about, because the Bible, God's truth, has been given to us. And then verse 5 says, God is faithful. Folks, if there's one quality that we can take away this morning about God, it's that he is faithful. You see, most don't attribute these things to God, but it is true. Our world wants to redefine marriage, wants to approve every type of sin, and when things go wrong, they want to blame God. And in spite of all of this, God stands ready to accept the repentant sinner who wants to follow him. Now, that's the story that we have to tell. But see, people don't want to repent. They want to have the blessing of God and still continue the way they've been living. And God says that doesn't work that way. Once you repent or turn from your lifestyle of sin, then you can be welcomed by the open arms of God. And if you need an illustration of that, read Luke 15, the story of the lost son. Wow. So again, praise is what we're talking about here. God's truth, God's faithfulness. Verse 5 also says, God's mercy. Did you hear me? Mercy. A casual reading of both the Old and New Testament will tell you about a God of mercy. And if you don't believe it, you just read how fouled up those people were in the Old Testament, and God still extended his mercy to them. So when we come on a Sunday morning, we have something to sing about, we have something to worship about, because God's mercy has been extended to each of us. And then he goes into a long kind of verses 6 through 9 of praise, still in this praise thing again, is about creation. See, one of the biggest reasons to praise the Lord when we worship together anytime during the week, but especially on Sunday morning, is he has created. And folks, if you can't understand the creation of God, you just aren't paying attention. Now, we still live in a place where you can see it. We drove up to my hometown to decorate Mom and Dad's grave. Now, when you drive from Des Moines to Perry, it's rural, but it's still, you know, Des Moines keeps creeping and creeping and creeping. Once you leave Perry and head to a little place called Baird, where I grew up, you're in rural Iowa. 141's a good road, but I'm telling you, it's field after field after field. And you know what? I thought as we drove along, we live in the breadbasket of the world. We live right here where food is produced. And we could go on and on. Now, I've enjoyed traveling all my life like you have to other places beside Iowa and seeing God's creation. Wow. It makes a vacation take a whole different view when you can see God's creation and worship while you're doing it and do some other fun things. And so in this passage right here, he just has this list in verses 6 through 9 that just, again, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. Did you get that? He just spoke it. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. Wow, big jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. We have something to shout about, folks. The Creator God causes us to want to praise. And so we ought to each Lord's Day as we come together, as we read a section like this, then we have something to worship about. I have, through the years, you know, people ask all kinds of questions about, well, why do we do this, and why do we come to church, and what's it all about? Folks, there it is. Open up your eyes. Find out. We also today live in a free country. And again, I know I'm getting old, but I look back and I think, I know people, and you know people, who gave a lot. And some of them are dead, and many of them are dying, but they allowed us to be here this Sunday morning worshiping, and nobody is going to be coming through the doors with a machine gun. At least we hope so. Because this is America, and we have a heritage that says we came, our ancestors came here seeking religious freedom. It's been threatened in recent years. It's been threatened, and we need to pray about that. But it's looking a little better than it was. But that's an issue. Will we have the freedom to worship? Well, we have something to praise God, even if we have to pray, have to worship underground. One of the largest and fastest growing churches in this whole world is in China, but it's underground. I was even reading about Vietnam. The gospel is spreading in Vietnam, which we must remember is still a communist country. Wow. So we have something to praise God about, and though in verses 4 through 9. Verses 10 and 11 then introduce us to the idea of purpose. And The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purpose of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. You see, God has a plan for your life and for mine. And we get all hung up sometimes on, well, what does God want for me? And what does God want for you? Well, there's a lot of pieces too, but I'll tell you one thing that's true of all of us. If you're a Christian, God wants you to fulfill His purpose. Every person in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is called to live out the gospel wherever you find yourself. Now, whether you should buy a Cadillac or a Lexus, or whether you should go to Draker, Iowa State, or you should marry girl A or girl B, or guy A or guy B, is apart from the purpose of God. Now, God, you know what God wants you to do is fulfill His purpose by doing the right thing. I can't tell you which car, which person to marry, all that kind of stuff, but you know what? God does care about that. Don't let me think that I'm minimizing that, but a lot of times we make this will of God thing to be so individualized, we forget it's the same for all of us. You are here to carry out God's plan. As Rick Warren says, it's not about you. It's about God. And verse 12 talks about priorities. Notice that verse there in chapter 33. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. Wow, there's a verse. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And now look at Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. This is what God says to the Old Testament people way back in the Red Sea times. But it really speaks to us today. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Did you get that? You, if you're following God, will be His treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. That's what it tells Moses on Mount Sinai to tell those rebellious Israelites, I'm going to make you my treasured possession. If you have low self-esteem, hear me this morning. If you're a Christian, and I'm not minimizing what you might be going through, I want you to know God considers you His treasured possession. Henry Blackaby said it very well. He said, God has been at work from the beginning. He's been at work at Woodland Hills for many years. But we that sit here this morning have decided to join up and continue this work that's been going on for years. God's always been at work. The question is, what are you and I going to do to continue the work of this congregation in this part of town, of the county? And that's why the elders have been working and we've been studying and people have been talking about what is the focus, what's to be the mission of this congregation, what kind of people do we want to really focus on, and that kind of thing, to carry that out. And so God has always been at work, but He's asking us now to continue this work, and you can join up if you want to and be a part of it. And then this next thing excites me. It's the word providence. Verses 13 through 19. Now listen to this. This is really great. Verse 13, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Folks, God is in control. And I think it was John Wesley who said, when you want to talk about providence, it always starts with the sparrow. What did Jesus say? Not one sparrow drops from the air, but what the Heavenly Father knows. A lowly, dirty sparrow. And folks, if he knows that, he knows what you and I are doing, and he cares about what you and I are doing. Wow, it's powerful. Several years ago, I was hardly a freshman in Bible college. I was in my first semester, and my good friend from school's mother died. No, she hadn't died. She was terminally ill with cancer. What's ironic is, as I opened up the paper this morning, my friend's wife just died. Whole nother story. So I went to see Margaret, and I didn't know much at that age, but I went to see her out of compassion for my friend's mother. And she said, Doug, it was providence. Well, I didn't know what providence was back then. She said, I went for a routine physical, and they found cancer. It was providence. And what she meant was, God is in control, and her going for a routine physical was part of his plan for her to find out that she had cancer. And so providence is the way God is related to the ongoing world. That's what providence is. And God works in nature and history. He works in nature within natural law. What's that mean? Well, that means he doesn't usually go against gravity. We know that if you jump off the roof out here, you're probably going to break your leg because of gravity. God works within the laws of nature. He works in history within the free will of man. He is in control and can prevent or control any situation, but he allows the actions of men to cause some things. God can influence decision, but doesn't cause. Well, I don't understand much of anything sometimes. Why do things happen, and why does God allow them to happen? I don't know. Could God have stopped anything? Yes, he could. But for some reason, and mostly because he is infinite and we are finite, he understands some things that we don't know. And for some reason, things happen, but God is still in control. Think about this for just a moment. Did God cause Judas to betray Jesus, or did God, in his foreknowledge, know that Judas would do this because of his character? I kind of lean towards God's foreknowledge and Judas's character. I think it worked that way, and he didn't cause this to happen, but he knew it would happen. So here's some things to remember. God knows the motives of man. Now there's one we all get in trouble on, because we judge each other's motives, and you can't do that because you don't know. Only God and that person knows that person's motive. But God does know people's motives, and I'm amazed all the time how people want to fool God or try to fool God. Second thing is, men rely on vain things. And Satan may want you to think that you don't need God. Humanism is depending upon man, not God. And a relationship with God is one in which we learn to depend upon God. And then God's guidance. Proverbs opens up. The book of Proverbs, you ought to read it frequently. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Remember Madeline Murray O'Hare? You got to be old to know that, but she probably did more than anybody to get the Supreme Court swung over in about 1963 to outlaw prayer in public schools. Well, I grew up in a public school, and we didn't pray, but God was allowed. So, you know, it's kind of interesting. But and of course, you've seen the stickers. Long as there are tests, there will be prayer in public school. Whoever thought that up? That was great. Well, Madeline Murray O'Hare, we don't know what happened to her. She just disappeared. But she was the noted atheist. Her son, Bill Murray, became a Christian. Bill Murray wrote a book. I haven't read it, but I heard about it. My Life Without God. And he said it was absolutely awful being raised in an atheist's home. And a home without God. Well, one last thing here is patience in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 33. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Wow, I don't know about you, but you read these passages like this, and it just absolutely inspires me to know that we worship a God like the God of the Bible is described. And in that patience thing there, rejoice, trust, rest. Rest what? Rest in his unfailing love and hope. So again, it could be that this is sung, a number sung by a Levitical choir. Remember, the Levites were the guys that took care of the tabernacle and the temple and didn't have a possession of land with the rest of the tribes. God took care of them. But the director spoke verses 1 to 3, the choir responded in verses 4 through 22, and the congregation responded in verses 23 and 24. Well, I said we drove to Baird to decorate my parents' graves. A couple weeks ago, we were in the Buffalo Niagara Falls area. Actually, it's Clarence, New York, where Joyce and her family lived. And so we went to the cemetery to find some of her relatives. And again, when you see tombstones of people you know, there's stories that come to mind. And that's why we remember. And I hope today we will remember those that have gone before us. I hope we will always be faithful and remember God. And so again, I've urged you not to forget God. Now I need to tell you how to do that. Well, first of all, you need to worship each Lord's Day that you can. You need to meet the Lord daily in prayer and Bible reading, and you need to maintain, this is probably the biggest thing, maintain a God-word perspective. What do I mean by that? Look at life through the lens of God and the Bible, and that'll be your daily perspective. So on this Memorial Day, I hope we give thanks to God for the place that we live. These United States of America, this state of Iowa, is a pretty good place to live, folks. And we need to be thank God that we live here. And we need to continue to maintain the faith of our forefathers who came here for religious freedom. And one we hear quoted quite often is Patrick Henry, but all you hear is, give me liberty or give me death. He said that. It's a great line. But you know what he said ahead of that? No, they didn't print that in the history book, I guess, or not a lot. He says, there is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations. Wow. Then he says, give me liberty or give me death. Well, I got my decision. Did anybody get Decision Magazine? Anybody take Decision? Oh, okay. Well, this is fresh. Got my Decision Magazine. It's Billy Graham, and it's kind of the leading voice of evangelicals today. And did you know this? 9 cabinet members out there in Washington and Vice President Pence meet every week for prayer and Bible study. And they're studying Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when I read that, I didn't cry, but almost. I thought, maybe there's still hope for this place if some of our leaders are truly gathering and submitting our world and our country to God. And so this morning as we conclude, I just hope and pray that your time together this weekend will be great, but that you will just take a few moments to be thankful and remember our country, but remember God.